Let's turn to the book of Psalms tonight, chapter 51, Psalm 51. When I came to Psalm 51, as we've been moving through the Psalms, it's a pretty intense psalm. And the reason for that is because this is one of David's greatest sins that he committed. When you read Psalm 51, you also have to read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. The reason I say that is because in this psalm, David has just come out of the battle. He's been in war against the Ammonites. And he decides to go to Jerusalem and he decides to take some time off. As he moves to Jerusalem and begins to take some time off, he's in his palace. He's relaxing. And then all of a sudden, he comes out into the balcony and he looks down below the balcony. And in those times in houses, they had flat roofs. And there was a beautiful, beautiful woman bathing outside. And David looked at that woman. And the scripture says that immediately David got one of his centurions and said that he wanted her to come up to his house. Go and get her for me. It was the beginning of David's downfall. It was the beginning of David's kingdom that would really hurt him. And it would also be the beginning where God would become silent in his life. I think that before we commit any kind of a sin, we need to think of the consequences and the results. Real important. Because David was one of the greatest, greatest kings that ever lived. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. And what's really amazing here is that David, the woman that he looked upon was literally Bathsheba, and her husband was Uriah. And Uriah was one of his men fighting in the front lines. When David went ahead and called her, and had him come up, he went ahead and had a relationship with her, having intercourse with her. And then after he was finished, he sent her home. A few weeks later, David got a letter. And when he got this letter, he opened the letter. And the letter read this way: David, I'm pregnant. That's all it said. David began to think about the problem being a king, and according, of course, to the law of God, as Moses had been given the law by God in Mount Sinai, that the law declared that any person that would commit adultery, the person committing adultery with that partner, they were to be stoned to death. That was the law. David began to think very quickly and very fast. And of course, you know, whenever we sin, whatever the problem, I mean, David's problem was not the actual problem of anger. His problem was the problem with women. He had a weakness. I can reflect back to my background as a young child, but then as a teenager, and then becoming an adult, going to Vietnam, coming back from Vietnam, and being married at the age of 21 years old. And then working in a supermarket with a lot of opportunities. Started at the Bank of America, Union Bank. Then I went to work for Prana Markets. And I remember when I started working for Lucky's, the opportunities that came my way of many, many lonely wives and many lonely women, as they would talk to me, their problems, their situations. And when I would begin to listen, and because being not a Christian, I would begin to take advantage of the situation, which is still happening today to so many people, like David and Bathsheba. Because her husband was gone to war, she was alone, probably lonely. And David being in a place where David was the king of Israel, and he already had many wives. But she was beautiful to behold. That David became tempted. I became tempted. And I committed adultery. And my wife suffered tremendously through that. And there may be many, many of you here that have experienced that kind of a situation, or you might find yourself in that kind of a situation today. I think of all of the pastors and teachers and elders, sheep and lambs in the church that have fallen into the sin of adultery. But it's not just the sin of adultery. For example, you know, I have a problem in my own personal life where today as an older Christian that I've been wrestling all of my life with the actual problem of anger. And that's a real issue. Because it weakens your life. And you can't excuse it. It's sin before God. And when I think of anger, I think of Moses, when Moses smote the rock twice. And he was angry with the people when the people came to ask for water. And God went ahead and said, Moses, I want you to go out and I want you to actually represent me. And I want you to speak to the rock and the water will come forth. And Moses went out, and when he looked at the people, he became angry. And many times when situations will arise in my own personal life, the anger that comes from me within, I begin to think of how many times I have misrepresented God and hurt my children and hurt my wife and hurt the body of Christ. It's really important to understand that God is a holy God. And we can't excuse our situation, our problem. It can be greed. It can be adultery. It can be anger. It can be murder. It can be anything that you call it. It's sin. And sin is sin. When Moses went out and misrepresented God, God went to Moses and he called him back in as he went to the rock and smote it twice and the water came forth. And he said to Moses, Moses, I want you to know that you cannot inherit the promised land. You can't go across. Moses finally made it across. We see that in Matthew chapter 17, but he's in a glorified body with Elijah. But he could not go across the Jordan to the other side. He stayed in Moab. Joshua took the people across, and Moses was buried by God personally, the only person in the Bible that he had a private funeral, and God buried him because of his anger. God said, Moses, you misrepresented me as an angry God with the people when I was never angry with the people. And I think in my life how many times I misrepresent God. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and in your own personal life. Because the first thing that happens is you lose your peace with God. Until there's true repentance. When David sinned against God, and when David planned this whole thing out and called Bathsheba to come up to his terrace and come up to his apartment, and he lay with her, and then he sent her home, he thought he would never, ever hear anything again. He thought he got away with it. Until that little letter came. When David read it, he became really upset. He got worried. And instead of David immediately coming to that place in his own personal life and repenting of his sin, David, for one whole year, tried to excuse himself and to hide it from his people and to hide it from God. But the Bible says that we cannot hide anything from God. God sees everything. And he hears everything. What blows me away as I was studying today and this whole week is that as David read that letter, the first thing that happened is that when you're not really listening to God, what happens? Satan attacks you immediately. Satan came and began to talk to David. Because David didn't know what to do. What am I going to do? What is going to happen now? And all of a sudden he came up with the idea. Oh, I know I can solve this problem. I'm going to call Uriah to come home and get some R&R with his wife. So he did. He called him, told Joab, his cousin, to let him go and come home. He came home. And as he came home, he talked to David, and David says, you know what, why don't you stay for a while? I'm going to throw a little party for you. So he threw him a little welcome home party. And after he did that welcome home party, he was there, and then he said, you know, it's getting kind of late. You better go home to your wife before it's too late, you know. So he got up, he excused himself. He went out the door, and he walked out. And when he walked out, he saw his men outside that they didn't get to go home to be to their wives. Joab, being an honorable man, decided to sleep with his men outside and not to go home to his wife. What an honorable man. Wanting his wife, wanted to be probably physically with his wife, but yet the honor of a soldier and allegiance to David's army, honoring the king. He slept outside. The next morning when he woke up, it's interesting that when he woke up, there was a knock on the door, and the centurion came to him and said, David, did you know that last night Uriah didn't get to go home, but he decided to sleep with his men outside? And when David heard that man, he was again upset. It was in him inside, alive. He began to pace back and forth thinking, what am I going to do? What can I do? And the devil comes along and says, you know what, David? It's very easy. Throw him a second party. But this time, getting drunk. So he called him in and threw a party for him. Uriah drank some wine. Then he excused himself because it was getting late. And David says, now make sure you go to your wife. And again, when Uriah came out and saw his men, the Bible says that he did not go home, but he slept outside. The next morning when David heard it, he really became upset. And when he heard it and he became upset, David, in his own flesh, pacing back and forth, thinking, what am I going to do now? I've committed already adultery with his wife. His wife is pregnant. They're going to have a baby. And if it gets out, my kingdom is done. I'm done. But David kept forgetting that God knew. God knew, because God sees, God hears. God is on the throne. And because David is not listening to what God is saying because he's lost fellowship with God, but he's listening to the enemy, he makes the wrong decision again. And what does he do? He comes up with the idea to write a letter to Joab, the general, his cousin. And he says in the letter, Joab, I want you to take Uriah and I want you to put him in the hottest of the battle and then withdraw thyself and have him killed. Now it's murder. It's really important that we get the picture in this psalm, because when you read the psalm, when I started reading it, I begin to weep in my own heart because I know what it feels like to sin against God. You know that you can't get away with it. And even as a non-believer, becoming a believer, it's even worse now, because before you were a non-believer, you didn't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit now is in you, working in you and through you. And the Bible says that when there's sin in my life, the Holy Spirit becomes grieved. Why? Because he's a person. He gets hurt. And he cannot function the way he was functioning in your life until this true repentance. David not commits murder. Joab gets the letter. He opens it up. And by the way, when David went down and wrote that letter, sealed it with the king's seal, he gave it to who? To Uriah, to carry his own death certificate and being a loyal soldier to David, never opened it and read it. And he was carrying his death warrant. He got to Joab and he said, Joab, King David gave me this to give to you. He gave it to him. He went over to the side, ripped it open, read it. He said, okay, hey, we're taking you to the front. Took him to the front, left him in the front. He was killed. Joab wrote another letter and said, David, mission accomplished. Uriah's dead. You would think that at that particular moment in time, that David would have woken up and said, wow, man, you know, it's a done deal. Instead of repenting and confessing and getting right with God, he continues to do what? To continue to sin. So what does he do? He covers his sin. And the Bible says, whoever covers their sin will not prosper. The Proverbs says that. David decides to call for Bathsheba to bring her up, get married to her, and then as she becomes pregnant, she's going to have a child, David can say, guess what? It's my child. It's legal. Covering his sin. The problem today and the problem in the past, the problem in the present, the problem in the future, is when we continue to hide our sin. He went for one whole year hiding his sin. When Bathsheba was getting ready to deliver her baby, the baby was born and the baby became ill and the baby died. God took him. When that baby was taken, the people surrounding David, when David saw it, David told them, you know what? God has taken him and God will have him in his presence. And at that particular moment, David still did not repent of his sin. So what does God do? God has to send someone to speak to David. Nathan the prophet. When Nathan the prophet comes to the king's throne and begins to ask permission to speak, David said, go ahead and speak. He said, O king, He says, there was a rich man and there was a poor man, and the rich man had everything in life you could ever, ever want. And he always had parties. And at this particular time, he had this big old party, and he had all these little lambs and goats, but he would not kill any of his. But his neighbor was poor, and he had one ewe lamb, and he loved them like a pet, part of the family. And this rich man being mean, he went over by force and took that little lamb from his neighbor, and he killed it, and he barbecued it, and he gave it to his guest. He says, David, what would you do to such a man? And David was so upset. He says, that man deserves to die. And Nathan said, you're that man. You're that man. You took Uriah's wife. You committed adultery with her. And then you killed her husband. What's the difference, David? At that particular moment, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, David fell to his knees. He repented before God. And that's why God could say David was a man after God's own heart. But remember what I've always said, and this always is biblical. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You reap to your consequences. You can't get away. You can't get away. It's really important to understand that God gives us His Word so that we can learn through His Word. So that we don't make the same mistakes that they made. That's why these things are written in the old and in the new. So that we can be free moral agents of God. When David came to his senses and began to see what he really had done, just like when you hurt somebody, you know you've hurt them. I know. And who are the ones that we hurt the most? Those which love us the most. David knew. I know. And David, from that point on, even though he repented, and God used David, David reaped for the rest of his life to his consequences of his sins. You have to remember that. Because it's not only David, it's every one of us here. That's why we warn young people, before you become an adult, be careful what you do. You will reap to what you sow. If it's drugs, alcohol, sexual adventures, there's consequences to that. Consequences to that. It's really important that we understand these situations, these problems. So now here is David writing the Psalms, and David writes his own autobiography, what he's feeling deeply inside of himself in Psalm 51. It's a penitential psalm. It's actually a psalm of repentance with a lot of sorrow inside. And so in Psalm 51 now, notice what David does here, because now we begin to see that David is not only one of the most amazing characters in the Old Testament. As I told you, David was called a man after God's own heart. Because David was constantly in submission to God. And God could work through David. If God can work through you, is God can work through me, as long as we are submissive and repentant. The day that we do not come to that place of true repentance, God will stop working in our lives. That's what the Bible says. It took him a whole year. After he repented, he writes in the psalm, and the way he begins in the psalm, we begin to see here in verses 1 and 2, a cry of cleansing. He starts out by saying, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. You hear the heartbeat of God here? In the heart of David? I hear it. What is David saying? David's saying in verses 1 and 2, David's saying, Lord, I am a very sinful person. He's not excusing himself any longer. He looks at his evil heart. And he comes to that place here where he says, I am a very sinful person. Look what he says, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, what's interesting here is that here David is speaking about God's mercy, God's loving kindness. He's speaking about washing, about cleansing from what? Iniquity. You see that word iniquity there? And then that word again that he uses, sin. I'll tell you in a moment what that means. It's so important that we understand the word sin is harmakia. It means to miss the mark. Transgression is when we do something willfully, knowing what's true and right, and yet we willfully do it. In disobedience to God. Transgressing against God. I think it's really important that through this psalm that God will really begin to speak to our own hearts in such a way that we would never misrepresent God in any way, but in the right way, that truly He is a graceful God, a merciful God, a forgiving God, but then at the same time, what is my character? Here, David, he talks about not only being very sinful, but in verse 3 through 4, he also says, I am also very sorry for what I've done. Now, we're getting somewhere. You see? Watch what he says. Verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions. What does he start with? Missing the mark? No. He starts up with his willful disobedience to God. Transgression. I knew what I was doing. I knew what I was doing. A transgression, when he's speaking here about transgression, it literally says this in the Hebrew. This suggests rebellion and a willful disobedience against God Himself. That's what David was doing. He says, and my sin, that's waywardness in the Hebrew, is always before me. Did you know that your sin will always be with you? Even though God forgives you, you still will remember. One of the things that happened to me just lately is last about a year and a half ago when I found my Vietnam friends. And we went to the wall together with Chikatelli, Camateris, and Pete Silva. Pete Silva lost both of his legs in Vietnam. I carried his legs into the chopper in Vietnam when he lost them on a patrol. Stepped in a booby trap. Camateris was our leader. And Chikatelli, and when we came to the wall in Washington, D.C., and we saw all those names on top of that wall, we saw our friends' names. It was very moving. First time I'd ever been back. What was amazing, when we went to that wall, wounds were opened up. And when we got home, Camateris had a diary that we never knew about. And he made a copy for each one of us to read of every single day in Vietnam when we went out to the bush. And everything we ever did, it was written. I have a copy. When I began to read it, I began to weep on the things that happened and the things we did. And the Lord reminded me as I was reading that that was the old man. But even in the new man, in reading those things began to come again. And if you remember, when I came home from the wall, I was on my way to Vietnam to do this documentary. Then I got sick for 6 weeks, where I had flashbacks and all these things happened to me that I've never had. And the reason that those things happened to me, as the Lord began to demonstrate His love and grace and mercy on my life, is so that I would be able to share with those kids in Iraq and Afghanistan and others that have been in the war, to be able to relate to them, because otherwise I could never relate. If I never have flashbacks, how can I relate to them? What it feels like 37, 40 years later. Can you imagine what David must have felt? Even though God now is washing me from my iniquity and cleansing me from my sin, yet David says, "For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. I will never forget." As I began to read thy diary every day, it brought back all those memories. All those memories. He logged them in. When we went in major operations, when I was wounded twice, everything's written there. Every event. And the Lord reminded me that He has forgiven and He has cleansed me and washed me by His blood. And that He would use it for me in order to be able to talk to these young kids coming back. Totally messed up today. They're messed up. They've seen too much. And it's really sad, because here David, in his writing, he reminds us that he is acknowledging before God his transgression, his sin, and he says, "And it's always before me." And then check what he says out in verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned." I want you to underline that. Sin is always against who? God. God. Always. Notice what he says here. Always against God. He says, again, "Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." So now, in confessing his sin, he sees it as what? As evil. It wasn't good. It wasn't right. It wasn't right. He says, "I've done this evil in your sight," which means what? God is watching all the time. So before you ever commit sin, understand one thing: God is watching. You're not going to get away with it. You can try. And I will tell you this, you will fail every time. Because it's going to haunt you. You will never experience the peace of God until there is true repentance. True repentance. That's why this psalm is so important, what David is writing here. He goes on to say, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge, O God." Notice what he's saying here. Not only is God watching, but what is David saying? "Lord, be kind when you judge me. Judgment will come. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap." That's why how we thank Jesus Christ for coming and dying on the cross and shedding his blood for each one of us individually, because once he cleanses my sin and sins, it's gone once and for all. When there's true repentance, it will never ever show up again. Oh yeah, you might think about them, but God says it's gone. Can you imagine the non-believer with all that condemnation and guilt every single day and night? Losing sleep. Not being able to have peace in his life or her life. Imagine a wife cheating on her husband cheating on his wife. a young person having sex with his girlfriend or girls or boys, you know, or homosexuals or lesbians, and having that guilt because you're not born that way. We're born sinners. And God brings conviction. God brings that conviction to take us away from that guilt and bring us to the cross of Jesus Christ so that we can receive true forgiveness through Him. So we can receive true forgiveness from Him. Otherwise, we can't do it. It's an impossibility. So David goes on and he says this. Verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. Now notice what he's saying. When Adam and Eve sinned and they left the garden, when they had their first son was born what? In sin. Everybody's born a sinner from your mother's womb. When you come out, you're a sinner. Sin nature. And in sin, my mother conceived me. Notice the depth of sin. My mother was sinful. And I am sinful. I mean, here David is clearing so many things theologically that it's amazing here. Because he's saying here that we can never justify our actions, but we need to confess and repent of our sins so that God can really use my life. Use my life to this fullness. And empower my life. Because sin will destroy you. My anger, your anger will destroy you. Your adultery will destroy you. Your cheating, your lying will destroy you. Sooner or later. That's why we need to come to know what God says in His Word. Because God warns. And He warns sternly here. Check this out what He says. In verse 6, behold, he's not going to use here from verse 6. Now he's what? He says that I am blinded to sin. He says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you make me to know wisdom. You see? David here again in verse 6 is confessing, I am blinded by sin. Sin blinds you. But I desire truth in the inward parts. Not in the outside. The inside of me, God. I desire truth. I don't want to be blind. In the hidden parts, you will make me to know wisdom. As I am open to the Holy Spirit and I am honest with God, guess what God's going to do? He's going to bring conviction. He's going to bring forgiveness. And He's going to make me usable. He's going to use my life. He will use your life. And then he said this, in verses 7 not through 12, David now speaks about his cleansing, and he begins here by saying he wanted the Lord to deal with his sinful defilement. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Now the word hyssop here is a little bush that is used when you cut the shrub. They use it for, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, and the angel of death was going to come and wipe out everybody. There was an infant, remember? And he told the children of Israel, if you don't want your children to be wiped out, then you got to take this little bush, dip it in blood of the lamb, and put it on top of your doorpost and on both sides of your doorpost. And when the angel of death comes and he sees the blood on top of your door and on both sides of the door, he will pass you and he won't kill your infants, your firstborn. But remember, everyone that did not have the blood on the door, Egyptian and Hebrew, were killed by the angel of death. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the only thing that can cleanse me and wash me, purge me with hyssop. And what? I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You've ever been up to the snow? There's a lot of snow right now. White. If you're close to it, if you're stepping on it, you can see the whiteness of that snow. He says that your sins will be gone and you will be whiter than snow. You won't even be able to see the stain of sin when Jesus Christ washes you by His blood. it is a done deal. And guess what happens when you sin? When you sin, there is no joy in your life. No joy. David didn't have any joy for a year. He was miserable. Check this out, verse 8. Because sin what? Defiles? Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. What do you mean? Did God break his bones? No. What he means there is that when you commit sin and you really are feeling guilty, remember your body aches? I remember. Your body aches because you feel dirty. You don't feel right. You're facing your wife, you're facing your husband, you're facing whoever it is in the office, and you know that you have a secret lover, and you have a wife and children at home, or you're a single person, and you're going home to your mother and father, and you know that you're in sin, and yet you talk to them, and you feel dirty inside, and you have nightmares, and all these things are going on in your life, and David says, God will take that away from you. If you really repent, you have joy in what? Gladness. Gladness. That the bones you may have broken may rejoice. He says, and hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Whatever is there, God, get rid of it. Please, get rid of it. I don't want it anymore. And then what does he say? Check this out. This is so cool. In verse 10, sin's damage, create in me a clean heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says what? The heart is deceitful, deeply wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And what else? And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Not outside, but inside. Why? Because when you feel dirty and you feel guilty, it's all inside. There's no peace. There's no gladness. And then what does he say? The renewal's there. Verse 11. Do not cast me away from your presence. When you were in sin, you felt so far away from God. When you pray, you felt like God wasn't even there. You didn't even pray. Why? Because sin immediately cuts the telephone line. There's no communication. No communication. Until you do what's right. You can play. You can pretend you're talking to God. But it don't work that way. Doesn't work that way. David's very clear here in what he says here. The wages of sin is death. That's in Romans chapter 6. Again, he says that. The wages of sin is death. He goes on to say this, that sin robs you of God's joy and peace, and there's no restoration until there's true repentance. He says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. One of the things that everybody should fear is for God to take away the Holy Spirit. We've been talking on Sunday mornings about the Pharisees when they committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that when you sin against God, the Holy Spirit is grieved. The word grieve in Greek means, because the Holy Spirit is a person and has personality, the Holy Spirit what? Is hurt. Literally. It's hurt. He can be effective in your life. Until he sees true repentance, he cannot operate. That's why David here is mentioning everything step by step. He says, do not cast me away from your presence, and please do not take away your Holy Spirit from me, O God. Now, when that happens, and you truly come to the throne of grace, and you're asking God to truly, truly forgive you of your sin. Then he says in verse 12, he says, then now God, what will you do to bring back my joy? He says, restore. Notice, restore to me the joy of your salvation. From the first day that I got saved and I was so excited about you, let me be excited again. It is the free gift of God. Salvation. Salvation of God. Please, God, restore to me your salvation. And then what else? And uphold me by your generous spirit, by your free spirit, Lord God. Uphold me. And then what? And then I will know that you have forgiven me. And you know what I'm going to do, God? I'm not just going to sit back. Because of your Holy Spirit, I am going to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. I'm going to become an evangelist. I'm going to tell people about you because of what you've done in my life. Because it burns deep within you when that happens. David here is trying to teach us something concerning sin. He says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. When he killed Uriah, notice that. Oh God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing out loud for your righteousness. So here again, David praying for forgiveness. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. When you really have the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, you cannot help to sing unto the Lord and to worship Him and to thank Him for everything that He's done and everything that He's doing even today. He says, because I know, God, that you, verse 16, that you don't desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, but you do not delight in burnt offerings. It'd be so easy to, you know, give a sacrifice. Or, like he says here, delighting in burnt offering, which is a sacrifice of consecration. But he says, but the real sacrifice that God wants, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Humbleness, gentleness, love, forgiveness. That's what God desires. That's what I want, O Lord, in my life. Because I am an ugly person. It's really important to understand that God not only gives us opportunity after opportunity, but He desires that we would turn to Him and to love Him more than ever before, and that He has to be our first love, our only first desire. Because then He says this, verse 18, do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. He's looking at Jerusalem. But in a way, he's saying, Lord, begin to rebuild the walls in my life. Why? Because we tear them down, but He will build them back up. When we are in submission to Him, He will do a great work. Walls speak of what? Protection. He will protect us. And then check this out, finally, he says, and then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Then the heart of God will be what? Will be content. Why? Because He knows that I'm coming in faith with true righteousness in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 says, I'm in the house of God and I'm raising my hands unto the Lord. And God says, as I'm worshiping, put your hand down, please. He says, you're a hypocrite because your hands are full of blood. You don't really worship me like that because I am a holy God. Jesus said, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In reality, God has to be real in my life. He can't be phony. And there's a lot of phony people. A lot of phony people. They play church. And God wants us to be real men and women of God. He wants us to come to the throne of grace and repent and forgive and be spirit-filled so that God can continue to use my life and I can be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and people can see humility and they can see the love of Christ in my life, which many of us, including myself, we lack in. But with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible through Jesus Christ our Lord, if we're willing to repent in our hearts. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tonight, Lord. And Lord, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that this would not just be another psalm, but that this would be a prayer tonight, Lord, in each one of our hearts, Jesus. So, Lord, that we can come before you tonight and we can speak to you and you can speak to us. And you can do a great, great work of transforming us, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit, O Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we continue with the rest of the Psalms, Lord, when we come to those powerful Psalms, that you would stop us to reflect and to repent and to receive the gift of life. And I wonder if tonight, if there's anybody here that's not a Christian. You've been out in the world a long time. You've been messing around. And the Lord tonight has spoken to you clearly. And you want to repent. And you want to come by faith through Jesus Christ. He'll receive you. He'll cleanse and wash you by his blood. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll cast all of your sins as far as the east to the west and bury them in the deepest part of the ocean and remember them never again. And he'll give you the opportunity that if you were to die today or tomorrow, you would go to heaven. If you're here tonight, young, old, I don't care who you are, what you've done. I want you to get up from your seats and come up here to the front here and I want to pray with you. As we worship, you get up and you come as God speaks to you. Father, we are so thankful for these that have come tonight for the first time. I pray for each one of them, Lord. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to give you some Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go right over there. Awesome. Follow them. Awesome.